I'm presenting a series of messages I have titled, Written in Stone, The Voice of God and the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, or the Decalogue, is a series of divine injunctions that were given to Moses by God for Israel, to govern Israel as a theocracy. But in fact, there were more than 10 commandments engraved on only two tablets of stone. The Torah contains 613 commandments, all in all, specific instructions and expectations that God had for Israel. We call it the Old Testament Law, or the Mosaic Law. Now, we recognize that we are not Old Testament Israel. We recognize that we are the New Testament church, and we recognize that we are not under that Old Testament law or that Mosaic law. According to Romans 6, 14 and 15, Galatians 5, verse 18, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 20. Furthermore, we understand that keeping the law merits us nothing. For by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, Romans 3, verse 20. And having been born again by the Spirit of God, having begun in the Spirit, we are not perfected by the flesh, Galatians 3, verse number 3. The value of the law is that it is our tutor that brings us to Christ so that we might be justified by faith, Galatians 3, verse 24. However, in that all Scripture is profitable for us, I submit that a study of the law is profitable for us. Specifically, I submit that some parts of the law are uniquely applicable for us today because they reflect the eternal character of God. And so consequently, Bible scholars have categorized the Old Testament law, the Mosaic law, into these three different ways. The moral law of God are those things that we recognize as existing before the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, and those things that are restated again in the New Testament after Jesus Christ and the cross. Therefore, the principles that are expressed in the moral law are profitable yet for us today. And so this evening we have come to the third of the Ten Commandments listed in Exodus chapter 20, verse number 7, and it's namely this: You shall not take the name of the Lord, that is Yahweh, Jehovah Yahweh, your God, in vain, for Jehovah Yahweh will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. This evening I prepared a study from this third commandment titled, Name Above All Names. Let me pause briefly for a word of prayer. God, we do hallow your name this evening, recognizing who you are and being very careful to be reverent in the exclamation of that name. God, I pray that you would teach us this evening, even from the Old Testament scripture, even from the Old Testament law. For Lord, it's our desire to honor the name above all names. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We might begin this evening by asking, what's in a name? It's no small task for a parent to choose a name for their child. Parents will begin by listing their favorite names. If the gender of the baby is unknown, of course, two lists will be made, a list of boy names and a list of girl names. Of course, I think the thing to do today is to have a gender reveal party, which really preempts the old-fashioned surprise of having either a boy or a girl. But in either case, parents try various combinations of first names and middle names and then put them together to hear how they sound in conjunction with the last name. And then parents go online and they do a search for the names that are trending. And so what I did this week, we're not having a baby, but I did this week, I did a little bit of homework to see what names are trending in 2017. And every website that I found had a different list. It's a little bit ridiculous. I don't know where they get their data from. However, I was proud to learn, and you'll be glad to know, that the name Matthew, my name, is in the top 1,000 popular baby names in the year 2017. But it's not only in the top 1,000 boy names for 2017, it in fact ranks in the top 100 names. And not only is the name Matthew trending in the top 100 names in 2017, it is in fact, according to one website, right? It is number 15. How about that? Are you impressed? My parents were very progressive. Really, they were forward-thinking, evidently, or else I've begun a trend myself with the name Matthew. And so here I stand as Matthew Daniel Morrell the First is my name. And of course, parents choose names sometimes that are part of the family. Some parents choose a name that simply sounds phonetically pleasing. Some parents choose a name that's rich with meaning, or parents want a unique or an original name. Some parents end up at the hospital, even coming home from the hospital, without a name for their newborn. But eventually, we're all given names. And those names identify us. But have you ever considered that no one ever named God? God named himself. And we did not tell God who he is, but God told us who he is, and God revealed his name long before Israel ever reached Mount Sinai, long before God gave them his law, specifically this third commandment about not taking his name in vain. In fact, it was at the burning bush, you'll recall in Exodus chapter 3, that Moses asked God for his name, asking, "Who are you?" And God said, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." Moreover, God said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations." And the name that God gave himself was the Hebrew be verb, simply the being verb, meaning to exist. And because there are no vowels in the Hebrew language, the name that God gave to Moses consists of four Hebrew letters, YHWH, and we can pronounce it either Yahweh or Jehovah. But never mind the spelling, never mind the pronunciation. God's name doesn't just identify him. God's name is his identity. God's name is who he is. It speaks to his self-existence. It speaks to his self-sufficiency, his eternality, his supreme sovereignty. And as we unpack the meaning of God's name, it quickly becomes obvious that Yahweh, often most always translated capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in our English translations, is much more than a name. And this was, in fact, the Hebrew understanding of names. For us, a name is just a label. And for that reason, we adopt nicknames on a whim. But a name was more than just a label. It was something for the Hebrews that was inseparable from the person. God's name is his very person. And for that reason, Jewish commentator Moses here says, "All the names of God which occur in the scripture are derived from his works except one. And that is Jehovah." That is the Yahweh name from Exodus 3. And this is called the plain name because it teaches plainly and unequivocally the substance of God. And so for that reason, the scripture calls us to worship God in the use of his name. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Blessed be his glorious name forever. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." Furthermore, we are to call on the name of the Lord. Furthermore, we are to trust in the name of the Lord. We are to fear the glorious and awesome name, the Lord, or Yahweh, our God, our Elohim. And so the scriptures reveal that God's name is not just a way to address him, but that his name serves as a representation for him, and we have a responsibility to him through his name. The literary term in which one part stands for the whole that I might introduce to help us understand this is the literary term synecdoche. And synecdoche is, if I were to say, there were a lot of new faces in church this morning, I don't mean that there were faces that were detached from bodies here this morning, but rather that there were many new people that were attending in our service. For a face is part of the whole, and it represents the whole person. And so similarly, God's name represents his person. And for that reason, God is demanding in the Old Testament law that his name not be used in vain. Now, this does not mean that people are forbidden to use God's name at all. Unfortunately, many Jews, historically, they took the third commandment in the Decalogue to be more strict than it is written. And they refused to utter God's name at all, you see, lest they accidentally violate the third commandment. What God forbids is not the use of his name, but rather the misuse of his name. For God's name is used almost 7,000 times in the Old Testament. And so I would submit to you this evening that God wants us to use his name. He wants us to use his name frequently so that we might know him personally and so that we might declare him to others. But because his name represents his person, for that reason, God wants his people to use his name in right ways. That's the spirit of the third commandment in the Decalogue. We'll begin this evening the misuse of God's name. And in the Old Testament, there were a few primary ways in which God's name was misused, and I'll give these to you briefly here. First, in sorcery. In sorcery, in the ancient world, many people believed that they could access supernatural powers by using divine names and magical incantations. And so they would call upon the name or the names of their gods to heal their bodies and to tell the future and to give them victory in battle. In sorcery, Deuteronomy chapter 18 says, "There shall not be found any among you or anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or a charmer, or a medium, or a wizard, or a necromancer, for whoever does these things is an abomination to Yahweh." And so it was a violation of the third commandment to name God's name in any sort of sorcery, a misuse of God's name. There's another misuse of God's name, and that would be in false prophecy. Of course, we know that the prophets would always say, "Thus says the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Thus says Yahweh." And in an effort to add credibility, a false prophet would use the very same phrase, "Thus says the Lord," in quoting God. But the prophet Jeremiah chapter 14 says, "The prophets are prophesying lies in my name. Therefore, says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, although I did not send them." And he goes on to issue a curse. And so it is that the misuse of God's name is in false prophecy. There's another misuse of God's name, and that's in swearing false oaths. In this case, of course, to convince people that they are telling the truth or that they would keep their promise, people would often say something like, "As the Lord lives," Jeremiah 5, verse 2. Today we might say, "So help me God," or "I swear on so-and-so's grave." In an effort, in effect, we're calling upon the witness of someone else outside of ourselves, greater than ourselves, to prove that what we are saying is true. Leviticus 19, verse 12, God says, "You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. Because of who I am," God says, "you cannot use my name in these types of ways." That's the spirit of that third commandment. And the misuse of God's name is such an offense to God that there is severe judgment. I want you to use your Bibles this evening. Turn with me to Leviticus 24. In your Old Testaments, Leviticus chapter number 24. In Leviticus 24, a dispute broke out between two Israelites, one of whom was half Egyptian, part Egyptian. And as they fought, the man of mixed descent blurted out a curse against God. Look at Leviticus 24, verse number 11. The Bible says, "And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of Yahweh," the name of the Lord, "and cursed. The bystanders were appalled at what the man said, and so they seized him, and they brought him to stand trial before Moses. Look at Leviticus 24, verse 13. And the Lord Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Take outside the camp him who is cursed. Then let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, 'Whoever curses his God shall bear his sin, and whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall be put to death.'" Can you imagine the death penalty for misusing God's name? Humanity would be annihilated. All of America would be dead. For today, our culture carelessly exclaims, "Oh my God, good Lord, Jesus Christ." In fact, using God's name in the course of conversation is so common today that most people, including ourselves, are so used to it that it hardly jars our sensibilities. In his book on the Ten Commandments, Rob Schneck tells how he confronted two men for breaking this third commandment. It's a curious little anecdote. Some years ago, after a long speaking itinerary in the Midwest, I boarded a late night flight to return home, he writes. I was tired and looking forward to a rest. Sitting behind me in the airplane were two salesmen whose conversation was peppered with profanity. I had finally had it when they began running the Lord's name into the gutter. I raised myself up from my seat and turned around so that I was looking down on them from my perch. Then I asked, "Are either of you in the ministry?" The one in the aisle seat raised his eyebrows incredulously and said, "What the? And why would you ever think that?" "Well, I'm in the ministry," I said with a smile. "And I'm amazed at your communication. You just said God, damn, hell, and Jesus Christ in one sentence. I can hardly get that into one sermon." They both blushed, and I didn't hear another word from them for the remainder of the flight. Unfortunately, sometimes Christians are no better. Of course, we clean it up a little bit, right? We say, "Oh my gosh," as if to sanitize or sanctify it a bit. Or perhaps we don't use God's name in an offensive way, but simply in a careless way. And you see, while swearing or cursing in God's name are serious offenses, I think the third commandment also has in mind the cheap use of God's name. Now, I'm hardly a Hebrew scholar, but the Pastor Matt paraphrase of the third commandment in Exodus 20, verse number 7, it might be this. It might read like this: "You shall not use the name of Yahweh your God for emptiness." That is, we are not to use or claim God's name regarding things that are of our own making. Let me give you some examples. You remember the events of Jonestown and Waco, Texas. They were done in the name of God. It's common for athletes to cite God for victory. Someone might declare that God told them to do something. We used God's name as a cliche. We used God's name in jokes. We put God's name on t-shirts and bumper stickers. Do you remember some years ago that there were a series of black and white billboards? They were here around the Twin Cities, I'm sure across the country, that were cute quotations that were signed God. Do you remember those billboards? Black and white, there was a quotation, a quip, and then it was signed God. Ironically, one of them, that, as I recall, it read like this: "Quit taking my name in vain or I'll make rush hour longer." Signed God. That's funny. But I would argue that that very billboard violates the spirit of the third commandment. "Quit taking my name in vain or I'll make rush hour longer," signed God. I believe that billboard, in fact, takes God's name in vain, for it isn't just the swearing and cursing, but the trivial use of God's name that assaults his person. Because God's name is God's person. And God is not so trivial as to threaten to make rush hour longer if we use his name in vain. I believe that billboard violates the very thing it was condemning. So if we aren't to misuse God's name, how are we to use God's name? And I think that's a legitimate question, the use of God's name, or the right use of God's name. In his Institutes of the Christian Religion, John Calvin has written this, and it's a large portion of text on the screen. He says, the purpose of this commandment is God wills that we hallow the majesty of his name. Therefore, it means, in brief, that we are not to profane his name by treating it contemptuously and irreverently. To this prohibition duly corresponds the commandment that we should be zealous and careful to honor his name with godly reverence. Therefore, we ought to be so disposed in mind and speech that we neither think nor say anything concerning God and his mysteries without reverence and much soberness. That in estimating his works, we conceive nothing but what is honorable to him. That's why Jesus taught his disciples to pray, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. And to honor God's name, Martin Luther wrote, is to use the very name in every time of need to call on, pray to, praise, and give thanks to God. That's how we use his name. And so in a topical way, I'd like to identify scripture that speaks to three areas that might help us in the right use of God's name. The three areas are the recognition of his name, the response to his name, and the result of knowing his name. Now, under normal circumstances, I would have us use our copy of the scriptures and turn to the scriptures personally. But this evening, I have so many scriptures to share with you that I'm just going to click them through on the screen, and you can give your attention there. A lot of scripture, beginning with the recognition of his name. His name is good. I will praise you forever. I will wait on your name, for it is good. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. Is God good? Is God good all the time? His name is good. Even when circumstances are difficult, we thank him and we praise him by speaking his name and singing his name, for his name is good. His name is also great. In Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. There are many great names, by the way. George Washington, Babe Ruth, Matt Morrell, right? There are great names, but there is no name that is as great as the name of God. His name is great. His name is glorious. Blessed be his glorious name forever. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. He is worthy of that. His name is excellent, O Lord, our Lord. That is, O Yahweh, our Adonai. How excellent is your name in all the earth. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His name is holy. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Again, as Jesus taught his disciples, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. His name is near. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your name is near. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. So that although God is holy, he is separate from his creation, he is also close. And although God is transcendent, he is above, high above his creation, he is close. And so what do we do when we recognize who God is through his name? It elicits a response to his name. We praise his name. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. Similarly, we honor his name. You shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of the Lord your God. I am Yahweh, the book of Leviticus chapter 19. And then, of course, in the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. We proclaim his name. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. How do we respond? We respond with trust. We trust his name. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. The response to his name. And then the results of knowing his name. Our joy will increase, but let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. Our joy will increase. Our worship will deepen. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant. This is Nehemiah praying to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. Let your servant prosper this day as Nehemiah prayed before he approached the king regarding the broken down walls in Jerusalem. And even in a season of crisis, he's worshiping. Our satisfaction will be full. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. Our strength will come from above. This is David. You come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin, but I come to you how? I come to you in the name of Jehovah Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. Our protection will come from above. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Again, Proverbs 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. It was some 8-9 years ago now that I presented a series of studies on the names of God as God has revealed himself to us in the scripture. I also presented that same series in a TCBI class, and this was a theme verse. If you know the name and the names of God, you run to his names, for they are his person. Our forgiveness will be forgiven. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. For your name's sake. You see, it isn't necessarily for our name's sake. It is for his name's sake that he pardons our iniquity. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and provide atonement for our sins. For your name's sake. We sing a hymn for the sake of his name. It's all about him and his name. Of course, our salvation is sure. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. These things, John wrote, I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. We could add Acts 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name. In this case, of course, speaking of the Son, Jesus Christ, no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I want you to use your Bibles one more time this evening and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Perhaps you can understand where I'm going. Philippians chapter number 2. Jesus, in his incarnation, in his condescension, leaving the glories of heaven, becoming a man, humbling himself in obedience to his Father. We pick up in verse number 9, Philippians 2, verse 9, very familiar scripture. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him, that's Jesus Christ, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The name Jesus. Well, it's not only the name Jesus, for the name Jesus was a common name. In fact, even in many places around the world, the name Jesus is a common name. It's a form of the Hebrew Joshua, meaning Jehovah saves. But it's that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Folks, come the end of the day, come the end of the age, when all is said and done, the third commandment of the Decalogue, taking God's name in vain, will no longer be a problem for fallen humanity, because everyone will hallow the name of Jesus as Lord. May we be careful in the use, the casual use of the name of God, for it represents his very person. And although we are no longer under the law, may we recognize the principle of that commandment, lest we dishonor the name of our God. Let's pray. God in heaven above, we hallow your name. We honor and we respect, we venerate, we worship, we exalt your name. And dear God, I pray that you would forgive us for the time, for the times in which we are careless with your name. I pray, Lord, that you would give us an ever-increasing, growing view of who you are so that we do not err in this way. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.